Father, thank you for your word that we get to be in your house with your people and honor you for who you are, for all that you've done. We know that there's no way that we deserve the blessings that you've bestowed onto us and all the good stuff that we have, God. We just attribute all of it to you. Our hearts, our attitudes are relying on you, Lord Jesus, to stay positive, to stay at peace. Thank you, Jesus, that you can be our strength and that your joy truly can give us more and more ability to reach out to others and even to encourage one another. Amen. Well, I think I told you all that I was going to speak at least all the way through the book of Luke before we decided to retire. And now we're starting Matthew. So I plan on, you know, when I start a book, I like to complete it. So we're looking at the book of Matthew. I don't know how many weeks or months it's going to take. I know that over the last 15 years, I've had the privilege of teaching through an awful lot of books in Scripture. Mark was one of them, John, and then Luke, and now Matthew. So unlike Dr. Luke was pretty well-liked. He was a physician. He was a very highly educated individual that was close with Paul, with Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which actually encompasses the largest portion of any author in New Testament. It's remarkable that we also have Matthew as an author in the Gospels, in the Good News of Jesus Christ. Matthew was one of these guys that if you were making a list of bad people, you'd get to prostitutes and murderers and, you know, father rapers and all that kind of stuff. And then worse than that would be Matthew, the tax collector. They really were looked down upon. Tax collectors in that day were hired by Roman oligarchs these wealthy Roman individuals would bid on contracts to try to come up with a way to own a section of the Roman Empire. And the ones that had the area around Judah, they would have a 5-year contract, and they would hire locals to tax the people, and they would, pretty much all of them were usurious. They would tax beyond what was considered healthy or good. They would tax enough to make sure they could pay these wealthy people to cover their bidded contract, but then they would also want to keep some for themselves. So there was a lot of animosity with these traitors, people that had turned against their own people to turn a profit. And I love how inclusive Jesus is. He says, I love tax collectors. And he'd hang out with these tax collectors. He'd go have parties at tax collectors' houses. And they would invite other tax collectors. And you got a whole bunch of evil people all in the same room. And there's Jesus having a party with them and loving on them. And if we think that we're better than anybody else around us, we need to start looking closer at Jesus and his attitude towards people. Jesus was not exclusive. He was always inclusive. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at, you know, well, you're upright and nice. And I know a lot of people think they're going to get to heaven by weighing out, well, I'm not as bad as those people over there. And when we start comparing ourselves to other people, we can find worse people. We might even find better people, but it's hard for us to imagine that, you know. But Matthew was not one of these that would have normally been somebody that would be considered someone that you would want hanging out with you as a religious individual. And yet Jesus called him. He goes up to his tax booth, his table where he's stealing money from people, most likely. And he says to him, hey, Matthew, or Levi, he had different names, follow me. And he not only followed him, but he's one of them that started throwing parties for Jesus and saying, yeah, let's invite my other tax collector friends. They need to hear this good news, this wonderful gospel. You know, again, if we think that we know somebody from their outward appearance, and you start talking to them, you'd be surprised at how many people in this town that don't look like they're really aware of God or Jesus or anything, and you get talking with them and they've got a background of knowing Scripture. Some of them probably know Scripture better than I do. And they're able to converse with the things of God. And you know, maybe they haven't followed God the way that we have, but God is touching them. And you know, when we don't see God working, He's still working. So let's not ever write anybody off and assume that they're irredeemable. I hear the governor's going to visit here Tuesday. I'm tempted to write him off too often. And it's something that I need to work on my attitude towards. Because God loves him too. And God loves people from all backgrounds, from all events. And so as we jump into the book of Matthew, it's one of the most exciting sections of Scripture that you'll ever find. It's one of those places where I think if you're wanting to just, you know, have a good devotional time, you're going to probably turn to these first 17 verses of Matthew. Let's get started. What are you laughing about? The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isn't that fun to hear that snow slide off of there, knowing that the roof is working?
Yeah.
The genealogies is one of those areas where you can really get bogged down in Scripture and you kind of look at it and it's like, why is this even here? And, you know, Matthew obviously thought it was important. It's the first thing he puts in his epistle or in his gospel, in this book that he writes. It's the very first thing that he wants to cover, and he's going to give us the genealogy of Joseph. And one of the things I love about this particular genealogy, it shows that there's promises that were kept, promises made, promises kept. This first verse, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, in Old Testament, in Hebrew Scripture, there was this promise of a Messiah that was going to come, a Savior that was going to take care of the needs of all people. His name's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, all those things. We just went through the Christmas season. That's the Messiah that came. And this is the genealogy of that Messiah of Jesus. And it's interesting to me that Matthew points out the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's a Davidic covenant and there's an Abrahamic covenant. And both of those, when Abraham was told, hey, you crazy, awful, terrible sinner, guess what? I'm God and I want you to leave your land and follow me and do what I ask you to do. And he's like, okay, God. And Abraham was considered righteous because of his obedience to God, because of his belief that God was who he said he was. And God made promises to Abraham. He promised him that from his seed there was going to be a Savior. From his seed all nations would be blessed. And then, you know, you follow the stories of Abraham and it's like, well, wait a minute. He got to be really, really old before he had a legitimate son. And it's like when Jesus was born from a virgin, and that's kind of not heard of. And then Abraham was the father of, when he's like 100, you know, that's not normal to get that old and start having kids. And so everything in here is like God is orchestrating what's happening, and Matthew's acknowledging that this Jesus is coming from the line of Abraham, but he's also the son of David. And from David there was promises throughout the prophets that there was going to be this branch of David that was going to be the Messiah, that was going to rule and reign forever and ever on the throne. There was a promise to David that his offspring would rule eternally. Now, if you follow the you know, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you go through those six books back there and you follow all the different kings of Israel and Judah, and you can kind of, you know, recognize that, first of all, David was messed up. God is very gracious to take someone like David and to say, this is a man after my own heart. I'm glad that God knows our hearts and not just our outward appearance. Humans look at the outward appearance, and one thing can turn them against you forever, and they can hold a grudge forever. And God is not a respecter of persons. He knows our hearts. He recognizes, yeah, you're messed up, but guess what? I love you anyway, and I can redeem that. I can fix that. I can turn all things to good. And so God looks at David and says he's a man after his own heart, and David gets to be in the lineage, the line of the Messiah, Jesus. And so we're kind of looking at this. These two, really, this first verse is pointing out that whatever's going to happen here, this whole genealogy is pointing to Jesus, but it's coming from a promise. This Messiah Savior is coming from a promise. Baby Jesus got born into the earth and dwelt among us, but He's the promised one. He's the one that way back in Genesis, when Satan was scolded and said, yeah, there's going to be somebody that's going to bruise your head. He's going to take care of you. That's Jesus. And so we look at all the different prophecies through all of the Hebrew scripture, and it points to Jesus. We get into the really exciting parts here. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now wait a minute. How many of you know who Tamar is? You know the Tamar story. Few of you. These boys were the product of a rape. Tamar is a woman that was taken advantage of, and one thing I love about Matthew is he doesn't try to hide anything. Even in the genealogy, he puts it all out there. It's like, okay, women are important. They're part of the story of where Jesus is coming from. And in this particular case, a terrible act shows up in this line. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab, and Aminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Here's the second woman that gets listed in this genealogy. How many of you have heard of Rahab? What's usually the next few words that comes out of someone's mouth after they say Rahab?
The harlot.
The harlot. Now, she may not have been a harlot. She might have just been an innkeeper or something, but this was not a normal relationship. She shows up there, and then Obed fathered Jesse fathered David the king. Again, if you go and look at all the history of David, there's nothing hidden in scripture about all the sins that David had. If we were judged based on our righteousness, David would be headed straight to the pit. But we're judged on God redeeming us, changing us, and recognizing that our heart is turning towards Him. David fathered Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. They don't even name Bathsheba here. Sunbathing on a roof, David looks at her, says, I like that woman, bring her to me. Uriah was one of his mighty men, one of his closest confidants in battle. Uriah was considered one of David's faithful. And David took advantage of Uriah's wife while Uriah's off to battle. She gets pregnant. And David's response wasn't, oh no, I need to repent. It was, how can I hide this? And so he calls Uriah back from battle and says, hey, you need to take a couple weeks off, go spend some time with your wife. And he wouldn't. He'd sleep on the doorstep. And when finally, you know, David kept trying to find ways, he'd get him drunk and try to send him home, and, you know, nothing worked. And so he sent Uriah back to the front lines with a note to Uriah's captain, and it's basically, yeah, go and find the most dangerous part of the battle. Go there, and everybody retreat, except don't tell Uriah. And he murdered him. So now he's trying to cover up his adultery with murder. This is David. And Bathsheba shows up in this genealogy. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. And Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. That's another one that if you study your Old Testament stories, Jeconiah is the king when they go into captivity in Babylon. He's held for 37 years before he's released. Jeconiah was cursed by God, and it was said that he would never have his offspring ever rule over anything. And here he is in this genealogy. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel, and Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abihud. Abihud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Matan. Matan followed Jacob. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. It does not say that Joseph fathered Jesus. This is the bloodline of Joseph. This genealogy of Joseph. If this were the bloodline of Jesus, Jesus would never be able to rule and reign on the throne because of Jeconiah, who had been cursed and told that he would never have his offspring rule. And yet Jesus is his stepson of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. It's a beautiful genealogy. It's broken down here. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. There's not 100% consensus on whether these were representational generations or if it was actual generations. There may have been some additional names that are left out in these lines. But it's broken down this way. Matthew is very I'd say, as somebody that was probably detested by most people in his society, he recognized that the detestable people in this world are loved by God. And he put them in the genealogy. And there was nothing hidden that was like, okay, all these people were wonderful people and they all did the right thing. It's like, no, that's not this genealogy. This is a genealogy full of sinners, like you and I. And Matthew's pointing out that, yeah, all of these sinners came and, you know, it comes all the way down to Joseph, but guess what? Joseph's not the dad. Joseph didn't father Jesus. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew scripture, if she was betrothed to Joseph and she got pregnant by somebody else, she's to be stoned to death. That wasn't taking place at this time in history, and yet there was this writ of divorce. Now, betrothal was not the same thing as an engagement. It's a little bit stronger. It was a binding contract. A lot of people break their engagements and walk away, but this isn't something that could be broken without a divorce paper. And she would have been had to have been put away. He wanted to do it secretly because he didn't want to disgrace her. He truly loved her, but it's one of these situations. It's like, okay, I'm not the dad and she's pregnant. And most of us can put two and two together, right, and figure this out. And so he's ready to just kind of quietly put her away secretly. But when he had thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." I don't know if she and Joseph had an opportunity when he found out she was pregnant, if they were able to talk this over and she told the story about how this angel came to her. But not a real believable thing. I mean, most of us guys would like, yeah, okay, that's an interesting story. Doesn't happen that way. You can say whatever you want, but we know what really happened. And yet, what really happened was a virgin was with child. And when Joseph recognized that and realized that, he was told by this angel, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This would be an awful lot for Mary, for Joseph, for anybody. Elizabeth earlier with John the Baptizer. It's like, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth are having this miraculous child. They're way beyond childbearing years. And 6 months later, Mary becomes pregnant and she visits Elizabeth. You guys all know that story where the child just leaps in Elizabeth's stomach because the mother of his Lord has entered the room. There's a lot happening, and this family was privy to some miraculous things that are really difficult to explain. And yet here they are being explained by Matthew, this detestable tax collector who's turned to become a follower of Jesus, a redeemed one, one that's been accepted in the Beloved, declared righteous. Well, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Now, after that, they did conceive some other children. Scripture talks about the brothers and sisters and even names some of them. So, beautiful family. Joseph's the dad of all of them but Jesus. And, you know, he still acted as Jesus' father. He's a righteous man. You know, God was not going to put his one and only begotten son into a broken, terrible family. He put him into a righteous family that could raise him properly. That's the first chapter of Matthew. I'm pleased that we get to look through this book together. It's another exciting gospel, good news for all people, and I'm looking forward to all the weeks, months, whatever, that we get to enjoy Matthew together. Feel free to study and correct me as I make mistakes from this pulpit. We're all one body in Christ, iron sharpening iron, and I know that we're going to continue to grow together over the next few months. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.